Our scripture lesson today is from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, reading the first eight verses. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, happy Easter. Thank you. Yeah. It couldn't have come at a better time. I mean, it just seemed like we were kind of clipping along, you know, thinking we're getting out of the pandemic. And then all of a sudden, everybody just started going nuts. And we had all these people getting shot, you know, in Atlanta and all over the place, in Philadelphia, in Houston, and one just recently in Wilmington and in Virginia Beach. It's just like everybody just has started going nuts, just shooting people at parties and everything. And there's hate crimes. And then there was the Gallup poll came out last week and said, do you see this? That for the first time in since they've been doing this poll, which goes back to the early 60s, membership in churches, mosques, and synagogues is below 50% in the United States for the first time ever. And you think, man, you know, it's not all on the Christians. You know, the synagogues and the mosque got a problem too. But you know, I mean, it's like all this stuff's happening, and here we are finally. We're at Easter, our big day, our celebration of our big day. And then I look at the scripture today, and it's not what I was expecting. You know, most of the time when the lectionary gives you a scripture to read for Easter, they give you the one from the 20th chapter of John, and that's the one we're used to, and that's the one I preached on last year, and it's in this book if you want to see it. But this is Mark, and so the one from John is the one we love. It's the one where, I guess I better just get this. It's the one where, you know, Mary Magdalene goes by herself early, you know. And she realizes the stone is rolled away. She runs back to the disciples and says, "Oh, they've stolen Jesus' body." And then Peter and one other disciple run down there, and they look in the tomb, and then they see where all the cloths and the rags and everything were in there, and the body's gone. And then they leave, and then Mary's by there, and she's crying. And then there's these angels that are saying, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here." And then she sees somebody that she supposes is the gardener, and John tells us that it's Jesus. So this is this beautiful moment where she thinks he's the gardener, and she says, "Sir, can you tell me where they've laid him? If you just where they've taken his body, and I'll go there." And Jesus says, "Mary." And she realizes it's him and says, "Ah, Rabboni," and they hug. And he says, "Don't touch me. I haven't ascended." And then he says, "Go tell the disciples."
And she runs back to the disciples, and she says, I have seen the Lord. And it's just the greatest ending to the greatest story ever told, isn't it? I mean, it's what we want at Easter. But here in Mark, it doesn't do that. Here in Mark, and you got to understand, John was written 30 years after Mark. Okay, so John was written in the 90s. Mark is the earliest gospel, the first gospel. So it's kind of rough, a little bit crude. And so if you look in your Bible, even the first century Christians thought it was a little rough. Okay, you'll see these extra endings that they added on. Like there's the eighth verse where the last word is afraid. The last word of the good news gospel is afraid. And so you imagine these people, this is what you wrote? You ended it with the terror and amazement and they're afraid? Are you kidding me? And so they tried to stumble through it extra, add a little extra verse that wasn't in the original, and it fell on its face. And then somebody later on, a century later, they added verses 9 through the end, and 20, I think. And it has Jesus appearing all over the place, and it's just, you know, people take up snakes and they drink poison, and all whole denominations have been founded on those scriptures. But that's the script that we just don't know what to do with this Mark version. And what, you know, instead of just going back to John all the time, what is the meaning of this, of Easter in this thing? What is it? Where he leaves us, they didn't say anything to anybody. And they were afraid. And that's the end. Jesus is risen, but that's the end. I have an idea, because we have heard of this, that Mark ended it that way to get people talking. It really, on purpose, he ended it. I heard about this. Franz Liszt was a pianist, wonderful pianist in the 1800s, and he was also a composer. And the way his wife would wake him up in the morning to come down to breakfast is that she would go to the piano and play do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, and not finish it. And he couldn't stand it. He'd have to get out of bed and go down, bang, and hit that last note. And I think that's kind of what's going on here, that Mark wants us to finish this, wants us to get put to do the last note. So what is the meaning of Easter here? All right, so I think if I was going to go to it, I would say that it's in verse 6 where the little guy says to them, don't be alarmed, you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples on Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Galilee. That's the key, okay? Because what is Galilee? It's sort of a backwater. It's a kind of nothing place, but it's where his disciples lived. And it's interesting, you know, there's no eyewitness accounts of Jesus walking out of the tomb, right? You never see that. There's no account of Jesus actually walking out of the tomb. It's all appearances. It's apparent that he appears. And who does he appear to? You know, we've been kind of watching, we got the Disney app for the boys, and it's not for me, you know. But I started watching these Marvel movies, you know, like you can watch them in order. Like my son Matthew told me what order to watch them in all the way up to WandaVision. And so if this was a Marvel movie, Jesus would resurrect and he would go put a whooping on Pontius Pilate. That'd be the first person. He'd go to Pontius Pilate and go, hey, I'm back, buddy. You backed the wrong horse. He might have gone to the Sanhedrin. He might have gone to Rome to Caesar and said, man, your empire's fallen. You know, I mean, he might have done that, but he didn't. Or he might have gone straight up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God forever to that throne, but he didn't do that. And, you know, if you want to just go back to the Gospel of John for a minute, you know, when Mary Magdalene sees Jesus and doesn't recognize him, thinks he's the gardener, you know, part of that, I think, is because she's not expecting it. But the other part is she didn't expect him to appear to her. You know, she was thinking he was going to appear somewhere else. So, he appeared to the disciples. And I think that is the real message of Jesus, is that the risen Christ came back. It's not just that You know, I mean, there's plenty of messages. You know, Jesus is victorious over death. That's a great message of Easter. Easter means that we're going to see all our loved ones when we go to heaven. All the people that have died that we miss, that we cry over, we'll see them again. That's a great message for Easter. But this one in Mark, I think, is not that Jesus came back, but Jesus came back for us. Jesus came for us. And I don't know if you know what that means in terms of feeling, I got it, loved and accepted, that Jesus loves us so much that he would come back for us. But every one of us here has in some way experienced Jesus coming back. You know, and Jesus keeps coming back and keeps showing us his love and acceptance. And I was thinking about, where was the time in my life where I felt loved and accepted? And I'll tell you this story. And, you know, my dad was a World War II veteran. He was a navigator on a B-29 in the Pacific Ocean. And a lot of people in that World War II era, you know, they were not real demonstrative parents, you know. In our family, we tell each other we love each other, we hug each other all the time, all that. That generation, not so much, you know. And so as a child of somebody like that, you have to look for your moments where you can tell your dad loves you and accepts you. And you have to see it where you can see it, because it's not going to be real obvious sometimes. And so when I was about 11, okay, I'll tell you a couple of things. First, about the time I was 10 or 11, I became a pyromaniac. I started really liking to light things up. I started liking to burn stuff. And I always had a pack of matches, and I like campfires, I like firecrackers. So my friend Stearns Bingham, who was across the street, he and I would burn stuff. That was just one of our favorite things to do. Okay, so about that time, my dad went in with two other men and bought an airplane, a small private plane, a Cessna 175 Skyhawk, and they kept it out at Larbury Maxton Airport in a hangar. And they would share the expenses, and they would share, you know, taking it around. And one Sunday afternoon, my father asked me if I would like to go flying with him. And I thought, great, yeah, my dad wants to spend time with me. And so he said, you can bring Stearns. And I, great, I'm going to bring Stearns. So we got Stearns, and we drove over to Larbury Maxton Airport. And he was a very meticulous dude. He would, you know, he had this pre-flight checklist and everything. And so he's checking all these little things, you know, not just the oil, but all kinds of stuff. And on the plane's wing above the cabin, on each side was 40 gallons of gasoline, of aviation fuel. And so there was this little button he would push, and he'd hold a beaker underneath it, and it would spew out this stream of gasoline. And then he'd hold the beaker up and look at it for any impurities. So he did that on the left wing, and there were no impurities, and he poured it out on the ground under the wing. You know where this is going. And then he went over to the other wing, and Stearns went with him. And I just happened to spy over on the rib of the hangar a pack of matches. Yeah. So I got this pack of matches, and I struck one. And I'd never seen gasoline burn before. This was a sort of scientific experiment. It was learning. So I struck a pack of matches. I threw that match down, and it went kawoom! And it was this huge flame way higher than my head, and it was heating up the wing where there were 40 more gallons of this stuff. And my dad saw it, freaked out, and came over, and he got a fire. I had these little tennis shoes on and no socks, and I was trying to stamp out. You can't stamp out gasoline. So I just kind of burned all the hair off my legs. And he got a fire extinguisher and pulled it all out. And then he was all over me. You idiot, how could you do? And I don't blame him. Honestly, you know, I probably would have done this too. And how could you do that? I mean, he was scared, you know. And he just finally went, all right, you're not going up. I'm taking Stearns, and you're not going up. And so he and Stearns got in the plane, and they pushed it out of the hangar, and they started up. And I just sat on the concrete with my elbows on my knees, and I started crying. And they went all the way down the runway, and I could hear them at the very end of the runway going, running, 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 getting ready to get it going, ready to get it going. And then I couldn't watch. You know, he was going up there with Stearns, not me, my dad. And I heard it start to go, and I could hear it, you know, that Doppler effect where it gets closer and closer. And all of a sudden, the Doppler stopped. And I looked up, and the plane was right in front of me. And he was walking at me. And he said, "I can't stand to see you there by yourself. Come on, go with me." And my dad came back for me. And it showed me he loved me. And I think that's what we have here with Jesus, is that Jesus could have done a lot of other stuff. You know, he could have gone a lot of other places. But Jesus loves us so much that he came back. And he keeps coming back for us. And that, to me, is the great, great message of Easter. And you hear a lot of times, you know, "I made a decision for Jesus Christ. I accepted Christ. I gave my life to Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And that's great. But the message of Easter is not that we made a decision for Jesus. The message of Easter is that God made a decision for us. That Jesus accepts us. And that is the core of what we're supposed to be thinking about today. You are loved. You are accepted. You are accepted by the power of the whole universe. And God did not want to be God in heaven without you and without me and without all of us. So praise the Lord for that. And what that means is, it means that not the Easter message is not just that Jesus is risen. It means that Jesus is risen for me. Death is not the last word. Hatred is not the last word. Violence is not the last word. Money is not the last word. Intimidation is not the last word. Political power is not the last word. Condemnation is not the last word. All of them are left like rags in the tomb. And from that tomb arises Jesus alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you loved us so much that you came back. Help us to accept that we're accepted. Help us to understand that you did not want to do all that you had to do without us. Give us your grace. Give us your joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.